Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are in 2 John. We're going to finish the book of 2 John. We went through 2 weeks ago, verses 1 through 6. That was the opening part where he's being positive. He's telling them to continue. His joy is complete. And giving them exhortation. You see on the notes I gave you tonight begin on page 5, kind of where we left off last time. And then I've added the rest of the chapter, rest of the book to it. If you look at the top of page 5, the exhortation that we see in these verses is he's talking about those who walk in the truth, the command to receive in the beginning, is they're continuing in it, they're working to be rewarded, there are those who are continuing in Christ, and those who refuse to welcome the false teachers. Those are the exhortations through the book. So he is very positive towards the people that he's writing to. He's not being negative. But he is giving them a warning. In fact, where we begin tonight in verse 7, where it says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. That's what I'm reading right out of the NIV. In the Greek, it begins with the word for, or the word because. So in other words, what you see in verses 4 through 6 is he's encouraging them, giving them some advice. And then he says, because many deceivers, or for many deceivers have gone out into the world. The end of verse, in fact, I'll read down verses 1 through 6, but as we get to the end of verse 6, he ends that section by saying to walk in it. In the Greek, it says walk in it. And we ended last week saying that walk in it, that it could refer to one of three things. It could refer to the word truth, it could refer to the word commandments, or it could, because he's discussing love, it could be to walk in love. To walk in love is what the NIV puts in there, walk in love. That's not what the Greek says. The Greek says walk in it. So love could be the option where you've got to pick that up from the context. He's also talking about commands, so you could walk in the commands. That would fit. I like to think that he's talking about walking in the truth. He's going to say walk in truth repeatedly throughout this book and talking about truth. In fact, this whole book is about truth. It's about the truth we've had from the beginning, and he's encouraging them to continue in it, thanking them for being in it, and then warning them not to go into any other truth, any additional truth. So the topic is truth. And so you're going to have to decide what goes there. Commentators are, you know, of different opinions. It's easy for the Western church, our modern church, to just say, walk in love. That seems to be the mantra, walk in love, walk in love. But John is by no means saying, walk in love. He's saying, walk in truth. And if you're walking in truth, there will be love involved. But you can walk in love. That's a characteristic without any foundation. What is love? Well, love has to have something defining it, and truth is what defines it. So I'll read these verses. I'm reading out of the NIV right now. It says, the elder, which is John, verse 1, to the chosen lady, or eklekta akaira, which again means chosen, or the elect lady, and her children, whom I love in the truth. And I think that's referring to the church that John's writing to and the members of that church who are in the truth, those whom I love in the truth. Notice he's loving them in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. So already truth is the subject. He loves them in the truth, and all who are in the truth love them. Because of the truth which lives in us and be with us forever. Now he mentions truth again. Because of the truth, and that truth lives in us now, and it'll be with us forever. That's one thing that's not going to go away. It's with us now, and that truth will continue. Things in the world may change, the temporal situations, but this truth that we have, even philosophy may try and redefine truth, but that truth is going to be consistent. That is his introduction right there. Again, he names himself the elder, and most likely he's trying to stay under the radar in case this letter got picked up into the wrong hands. He didn't want any names in it. His name's not in it. The name of the church is not in it. It's very clearly to those who are receiving the letter, they know who it's from. They know who he's identified. But for someone that just comes in from the outside looking in, who is this elder? Who is this chosen lady? Even commentators, as we said, can consider possibly this chosen lady is, maybe her name is Eclecta, or her name is Kyra, or she is a noble, the noble Kyra, or the chosen Kyra. So it's even within there, the personal name could even be in there, and some commentators go with that. But I think it's probably written so that it was a time of persecution, emperor worship was prominent, and it was a good thing to just kind of, you know, they know who the elder is, they're not confused. He's addressing them, and then, of course, after his name, their identification, he then gives them the blessing of grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. He mentions truth again. So clearly, this letter is about truth. You can see how many times truth has already been mentioned. Now, verses 4 through 6 is him expressing the positive side of the letter. He's being very positive towards them. He says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. There's truth again. Notice what they're doing. They're walking in the truth. They're not walking in love. They're walking in truth. The theme of this letter is walking in truth. The theme of John's ministry is walking in truth. It has given me great joy to find some. And when he says find some, that does not mean some are and some aren't. It means that he's noticed this group. Somehow it's been brought to his attention, or they've visited him, he's met them. But he's met this group doesn't mean the others aren't, but he has firsthand experience with these. That some of your children are walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, speaking to the church, I am not writing you a new command. Of course, that's very important. It's nothing new. He said, I've got nothing new. And that's one of the themes right here of this book, is right here, there is nothing new. There's no fresh revelation. There's no deep teaching. There's no additional information. There's no advanced information or no advanced group. What we've had from the beginning, we still have it. We're remaining in it. And we're going to see, and I'll point it out here in a little bit, the thing that he's talking about is remaining in the truth you have. Abide in the truth you have. Stay in the truth you have. You're not going to go anywhere. You're there. We've got nowhere to go. We've got the truth. We're not going to run over here and find something different. And so he says very clearly as he's writing this, verse 5, and now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command. Right? This letter has nothing new in it. There's nothing new. But one that we've had from the beginning, and that beginning refers back to the beginning of Christianity. I ask that we love one another. That is, again, the truth. If we walk in the truth, that's going to be the result of us loving each other. And who's doing the loving? It's believers in the truth, those who are walking in the truth, loving those who are in the truth. It's the unity that comes from the truth. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in it. And now again, that's where the NIV doesn't say walk in it, it says walk in love. But I think this whole concept here, as you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in truth. This section began in verse 4 saying walk in truth. He talks about it resulting in love, and walking in love is the command. And so now we're going to continue to do what? Walk in the truth. It comes right back to where it began. Truth is the issue. Now, with that, his command is that you walk in truth. Again, if that is correct, it makes complete sense what he's saying next. You're going to continue to walk in truth, and this is going to be what protects you, walking in truth. And then in the Greek, because, and then comes verse 7. Walk in it, or walk in truth, because, verse 7, there's many deceivers. Now, if you say it should be walk in love, and the NIV puts love in there for the word it, walk in love, it's because many deceivers come. You continue to walk in love because many false teachers, many deceivers who are not teaching the truth or they're adding on to the truth are coming. Again, you can make a case out of this. Walking in love, is that a good defense against the false teachers? I mean, how does love respond to false teachers? What are you going to do with them? Love them? What is it? Where is, if this word, or should be focused on walk in truth, because many deceivers, the false teachers, they're adding to the truth, your defense is going to be, your defense is to walk in the truth because the false teachers are coming. So I think it makes sense. And again, you're going to have to decide. You've got different translations that go different ways. I'm of the mind right here that your defense against the deceivers is to continue to walk in the truth because the deceivers are coming. And again, let's read this. Verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And that is part of this truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Son of God has come in the flesh. He is still in the flesh. He's resurrected in the flesh. He will return in the flesh. Those who are changing it or going on are going to change this truth. I'll read the rest of this. Any such person is the deceiver who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. And the Antichrist, which is very interesting, because they're not just deceiving, they're laying the foundation for an entire movement that is coming against Christ, which indicates they're not rejecting the name Jesus, they're not rejecting the concept of God, they're not rejecting many things of Christianity, they're rejecting the fact that God has a Son that's come in the flesh, has made atonement for sin, which means we've got to identify sin, was resurrected, and is going to return and set up His kingdom. They'll get rid of Jesus in the flesh, which gets rid of a Son of God. It gets rid of the atonement. It no longer needs to worry about sin. You no longer have Jesus coming back, but you still have God. You still have yourself, and you still have your own freedom to explain away your sin or do whatever you need to with it without having to accept it as a failure. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So we can look for that being part of the Antichrist movement. Watch out, there's a warning, it's in the imperative, that you do not lose what you have worked for. We'll mention again, the NIV says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. In the Greek that you're going to see, and maybe your translations have it, this, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for. Does anybody have what we have worked for? See, that's what's in the Greek. For some reason, the NIV drops out we, because it makes it sound like he's encouraging them, don't lose what you've worked for. Where he's saying, if you fail, we're going to lose what we have worked for. That would include him, the other apostles that have come along, the people that are in ministry that are bringing to him, and they themselves. In other words, John sees their failure as going to be reflective upon him and his rewards. He's worked for their progress in the faith, and if they turn back, I've been spending all this time, and Paul talks the same way, that his labor may not have been in vain. He talks to the churches. I don't want to have labor in vain. I visited, I wrote letters, I poured out my life to you, and then you follow this false philosophy. He tells the Galatians, have I labored in vain? Have I done this all for nothing? Have you believed in vain? And so, again, that's interesting because I like to think, that when someone walks away from the truth or your ministry doesn't complete some kind of a cycle. It's like, well, people made a choice. Where John is saying, your failure is a reflection upon himself, and he's trying to do everything he can to keep them supported and keep them in the truth. Anyway, we'll talk about that here in a minute. Very interesting line right here, verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, see, that's what's happening right here. Anyone who runs ahead, they move ahead of this truth, and does not continue. They're not abiding. They're not remaining. They're not continuing from the beginning. But they are what? They're running ahead. They're progressive. They're adding on. They're finding something new. This isn't complete. I know what you know about the Bible, but we've got to get something more to make it complete. And John shuts that right down right here. Anyone who runs ahead, trying to help find something to help complete or make the Word of God applicable, and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Again, how's that love? And right there, what he's saying right here, he's telling them earlier to walk in love. And now he says, if someone comes with a false truth, a false teaching, you don't take them into your house. You don't welcome them. And that the welcome is in a sense a blessing. And so you don't welcome them in. You don't send them out with a blessing. You have nothing to do with them. In other words, to welcome them in would be unloving. To do what is love would be to say no to the false teachers. Don't have no relationship with them. Don't wish them well. Don't send them on their way. Don't help support them. Nothing. A loving act here would be to just no relationship with the false teachers. An unloving act would be some kind of compassion, some kind of support, some kind of sympathy, some kind of interaction. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And again, that instead of losing rewards because they faltered, he wants to meet with them so that the joy of completing the mission, completing their growth, of receiving the rewards may be complete. And then he ends, the children of your chosen sister send their greeting. And the same word is used, just like the chosen lady, the eclecta lady at the beginning. Now you've got the eclecta sister. So you've got a chosen lady being written to, and you've got her chosen sister saying, hey, I'm sending you a greeting. So in one case, he says, do not greet the false teachers, but our church here greets your church there because we are in the truth. So with that being said, let's go to, again, page 5 and 6 are left over from last time we went over this. And you can see on page 6, chapter 2, or 2 John, verse 6, you can see in the bold type there, that's from the English Standard Version. And then you can see the Greek box right below it. And I'm going to read it to you now, the English Standard Version on page 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. That's what it says in the Greek. So is he talking about walking in the commands, walking in love, or walking in the truth, which was what began that verses 4, 5, and 6, which led to being able to have love and keep his commands. But anyway, there's that phrase right there, and you can see in the Greek how that all plays out. Go to page 7, and now here is the rest of the book, the rest of the chapters we have, or verses we haven't talked about. And in the bold print there, I've got the English Standard Version, and 2 John, verse 7, you can see here, it's got the word for, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. There's many important phrases or words in there we're going to point out. Again, the first one is the very thing, the word for. Meaning this is not just another subject. This is the reason he said verses 4, 5, and 6, so they continue and can continue to walk in truth, which involves love and keeping the commands, is because if you don't, you're going to get confused because many deceivers have gone out into the world. That's why you got to have this truth. That's why he's writing in this letter. He's planning on visiting them, but until he gets there, he's saying, I'm not the only one visiting. There's other people that are coming. They've gone out into the world. And when we get that place later on, when it says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's not a hypothetical if. In the Greek, that's not hypothetical. We're not sure. If they come, if a false teacher comes, they may not. That's not the way it is in the Greek. It's more of a when they come. Again, there's four conditions of if in the Greek. Some are hypothetical. We don't know. Maybe so, maybe not. But there are some that are if and it is happening type of statements. And that is what this is right here. So in the Greek, it actually says when the false teachers come, and they do not bring this teaching. I mean, you know who they are. They're coming. It's not a hypothetical situation. So John wants to come and explain more, but before he gets there, these false teachers are already there, and they are coming. And so this is kind of to warn them. Here's what you need to keep doing, what we've talked about, and identify the false teachers. So for is, again, a very important word right there because it explains why he's putting it here. That's the first point. The second point is the phrase coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh is in the present tense. And it is in 1 John 4, 2, and we've read that earlier, 1 John 4, 2, this is point A under 2. He writes, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, he's saying in a historical setting, that they, if they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's referring back to a historical time when there was a man, Jesus, the Christ, who was on the earth. He came in the flesh. He was here, and it was a historical fact. This is different. This is not in the historical sense. This is written, the phrase coming of Jesus Christ is in the present tense, which refers to this right here. It means literally Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, which refers to the fact that not only did he come in the flesh, he is coming in the flesh, meaning it's still happening. He didn't come, like this is say 90 AD, 85 AD. He's not saying he came in the flesh back in 30 AD and then he died and went to heaven. That's true, but he's used the phrase coming. He is coming in the flesh, meaning he's actively still in the process of being in the flesh. It's not like a historical fact because he's still alive. He's still in the flesh. He's not on the earth in the flesh, but he's still in the process of being in the flesh because he's in heaven. The mediator between God and man, as Paul writes, is in heaven in the flesh. It also leaves open that idea, if he came in the flesh in the past, he's coming in the flesh, he's still here now in the flesh. When Jesus returns, he's going to be in the flesh, which of course supports a lot of different doctrines there. And so I got those points right here. That's a very important phrase right there. In 1 John, he used the phrase, he came in the flesh. Now he's saying he is currently in the flesh. And that would be a direct attack against those teachers who are saying maybe the Spirit of Christ came on the man Jesus but left. And there may have been a moment in time where the Spirit of Christ was with a man, but he's gone back to heaven and the man died. But John says that's not the case at all. He came as a man. He continues as a man. He'll return as a man. And that's, again, if you're going with Orthodox Bible teaching, Orthodox Christianity, the fact that Jesus was a man, is a man, will return as a man in the flesh is, well, the way I'm teaching it, seeing it here, there's no other way around it. Another interesting phrase right here is, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Again, there's that phrase, gone out in the world, that has the ring of being evangelical. They're out. They're not just out there somewhere. They have actively been here, and now they have gone out into the world. They've gone on tour, which is basically the great commission that Jesus gave the church in reverse. They've gone out. The apostles went out. Well, I've got it written down here. Mark 16, Luke 14, Matthew 28, Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was the command Jesus gave them. Now these deceivers have actually gone out into the world. So it's not just John presenting his truth. The deceivers have gone out in their own evangelical ministry of trying to convert people to a false truth. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming, meaning right now coming, he's here in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist, which would clearly make them satanic. They're deceiving, they're the antichrist. Then in verse 8, he says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, or excuse me, do not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now, two things are going to take place here is if they do not walk in the truth, and there it is, they're supposed to walk in the truth, but if a deceiver comes and they begin to walk in error, false doctrine, for example, somehow, and you can just imagine how wide the spectrum is today, how do you explain Jesus? Who was he? What was he? If you do not abide in this truth that they've had from the beginning, that John taught, that these people have, and you go off into air, there's two things that are going to happen. One and two. In this verse right here, verse 8, they're going to lose what they have worked for. And I think they're talking here about, and again, like one of the commentators said this, he had his opinions and stuff. But again, these verses, you can't build your doctrine on these verses. And I'm going to show you my doctrine. You probably know what it is. For example, eternal security. Can you lose your salvation or not? He said this, you're going to read these verses and interpret them with your theology. Whatever you believe is what you're going to bring to these verses. And what I'm bringing to these verses in verse 8 right here, like, the reason I say that is because you can't just build your case on these verses. I'm going to explain it. It's going to fit with what I say. But someone else could come in with a different theology and use these verses to go a different direction. But he says, watch out. And that's a warning. We'll come back and talk about that in just a minute. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for or what we have worked for. You can see in the Greek, if you go down there, watch out, watch yourselves so that not you should lose what things we have worked for. You can see the word right there in the Greek translation and the transliteration, what we have worked for. So he considers his ministry is affecting them and they're together working on something. Part of what they're working on is their spiritual growth. Part of what they're working on is their fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. If you misidentify Jesus Christ, he's just got done saying, if you do not have this right, you do not have God. So if you misidentify Jesus Christ, you're going to lose the concept of the atonement. You're going to lose the concept that he was sent by the Father to bring you to God. And now you're not going to have a relationship with God because your only relationship with God is with the Son. If you misidentify Jesus, you no longer have God. You can have some God, but you're not going to have the true God. And so, if they get the wrong teaching, they're going to lose their reward. And John's trying to take them to a place that they're going to be productive and mature, and they can lose their reward. They're not going to lose their salvation. Because I think if a person believes they're in Christ, you've got this eternal security, you have eternal life, you're going to continue to grow. If you get false teaching, it's going to squelch your growth and your progress will be hindered. You know people like this. We don't know all the hearts of all the people that we know as believers, but you can assume that some people that you know are believers and are growing in the faith. They're continuing in the truth and you can see them growing. Or maybe yourself. Then there are those who have come to Christ, but they get distracted, like Jesus says, the distractions of life, the deceitfulnesses of wealth, the worries of life. Things happen and they get disconnected from the Word. Maybe they plug into a church that's more involved in some other activities or something. Whatever, they're satisfied with where they're at, but they really aren't growing. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they're not being fed the spiritual milk. They're not being fed the meat. They're not maturing. They're just stagnant. And they're looking for something. They're eating something. They're eating junk food. They're eating spiritual junk food. It's just like a kid. As newborn babes crave the pure spiritual milk, Peter says. And so if someone's going to give you the truth, the Word of God, you're going to eat on that. You're going to thrive. You're going to grow. But if you don't have someone feeding you the Word of God, the truth, you're still hungry for something. You're looking for something, and you want something with substance, but you're going to settle for potato chips or pop or some kind of snacks. It's not healthy, but it's going to quench your spiritual desire for the pure spiritual milk. Like a baby crying for milk, there's no milk available, so you're going to drink Kool-Aid. You ever seen someone with a bottle with Kool-Aid in it? I mean, I have. You go play, they got like Kool-Aid in a bottle. It's like, again, I don't want to be offensive or anything like that. That's something Tony would not do. Who knows what I would do. But it's like, is that Kool-Aid? Yeah, they love it. It's like, okay. They're not crying for the pure, they were crying for pure spiritual milk, but you gave them Kool-Aid, they stopped crying. It's junk food. Their growth has stopped. They're not going to receive the reward. They're going to lose any potential of growth and reward. They're not going to lose their salvation, but their growth is going to be stunted. And that's what John's concerned about. His true believers, he's not worried about them losing their salvation. He's worried about them losing what they've worked for. And you don't work for salvation. You work for growth. In fact, it's in the imperative. Yours right here, this right here. I'm looking for the verse. Verse 8, watch out. That is in the present active imperative. Imperative means it's a command. Active means you do it. He doesn't say, pray that God watches out for you. You watch out. If you don't watch out, no one's watching out for you. Yes, God has you in your hand. God's overseeing you. God's in it. But if you're not going to take the initiative of watching out for false teaching, no one is. It's you. So this is, you keep your growth, you keep your food, you keep the Word because you want it. If you want Kool-Aid, you're going to get it. You want little spiritual activities and makes everybody feel good. They're patting each other on the back. Aren't we spiritual? Aren't we good? Aren't we a great church? Aren't we a community center, whatever? It's like, yeah, we're all doing great things. But it's like you're quenching your spiritual growth by doing something worldly and you've been deceived. Now, we'll talk about that here in a moment. So he says, watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for. That's the spiritual growth. Those who do, I'm losing my place here. Watch, okay, at the bottom of page 7. Now, the other one here is in verse, we'll come back to verse 8. Go to verse 9. Watch this, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, notice what's happening right here. I'm reading on page 8. I've got the English Standard Version. Everyone who goes on ahead. Now, going on ahead, that's negative. That's mean you're leaving the teaching and you're going into this new progressive explanation of Christianity or of Jesus Christ. And you do not abide in the, he calls it, the teaching of Christ. Does not have God. Now, here's a group right here. They go on ahead. I'll just say they run ahead. So now, he's talking to believers. They're believers, but someone's going to bring them junk food and they're going to eat it. They're going to lose their reward. But if anyone runs ahead, and there's someone that, this is a group of people, they may have been with the Christians. This is the person that is not saved. They never were saved. They may have gone to seminary. They may have been in ministry. They may have done these different things. They may have searched for some truths, but they got into it and they ran right on past. They ran right on past this truth. They tried to, you can see it. I remember I had pastors, that way I said it last night. They said Revelation should be torn out because it was just a confusing book. I had a pastor tell me one time, there's nowhere in the Bible Jesus actually confesses he's the Son of God. That's something the church did. And so he's saying Jesus didn't say he's the Son of God. If we're going to follow Jesus, you have to admit he wasn't the Son of God. This is a pastor explaining this to me when I was a kid. And so it's like, okay, well now that person has come to the Scriptures, studied the Scriptures, and then ran on ahead. That person maybe was in a church, maybe was in a youth group, maybe went to seminary, but he was never with them. And John says that in 1 John. The reason they went out from us is that they were never really with us. They can come to church, they can go to seminary, they can study, they can teach, but the reason they're not locking in on the Word of God is they never really understood it. They never really received it. They went right on past it and they ran ahead. So to the believers, they're not going to lose their salvation, but the junk the liars are teaching is going to hinder their reward. If you've got a pastor or a Bible teacher or a graduate from seminary or a friend or whoever that's explaining the Scriptures to you, a philosopher that's not in line with the text of Scripture, they've ran ahead. They aren't saved. They never were saved. They ran right past it. But you're still listening to them teach. Their false teaching is going to affect the believers. So these people are going to, all of John's work is going to be destroyed, or it's going to be, they're going to lose some progress because these people who are not saved. So I think these people that Paul's writing to, or John's writing to, they're not going to lose their salvation. If they pay attention to this, they're going to lose their progress. Everything John and them have worked for. These people, we're not worried about them losing their salvation. They never had it. In fact, it says right here, anyone who runs ahead, in verse 9, and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so we'll come back and talk about that some more. We do have, if you look on top of page 8, we're going back to verse 8 when it says, watch out, blepo, or blepe, in the imperative. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. Jesus used that. That's point 2 on the top of page 8. Jesus used that word several times, and we're going to go to Mark 8:15 and look at it there. It's, like I said, present active imperative, meaning a command to be on the constant guard. And notice Jesus using this. I'm going to go to Mark. If you want to go there, you can also. Mark chapter 18, verse 15. And it's just interesting here, because Jesus is talking to his disciples. Here's Jesus using this word. Jesus just fed the 4,000. There's bread involved. They're in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And so they realize, we forgot lunch. I thought you were getting groceries. No. I didn't. Who brought the stuff? No one brought the food. So then Jesus, who's sitting in the boat, they're all mumbling about who forgot the food. Jesus says, be careful. Right there, be careful. There's that same word, be on your guard. Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. So again, that right there would be some kind of teaching. Yeast would be some kind of teaching. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. That's the religious leaders. That'd be some kind of religious symbolism without content. And then and the teaching of Herod, which could be considered maybe worldliness, where they compromise it. And then, of course, in verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have... What's he talking about? They say, well, it's because you forgot to bring the lunch. You forgot the bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts so hardened? And he goes, basically what he says, he said, I've got plenty. I can make bread. He says, what he's talking about is the yeast of the Pharisees, the false teaching. Now, my point for saying all that, one, to show you Jesus using the word with his disciples, he's telling them, be careful of... He's not telling them they're going to lose their salvation. He's going to tell them that teaching is going to influence you for negative reasons. We can go and look at other ones. You can see right there, Mark 12:38, and then Mark 13:23, even getting into end time teaching. Okay, let's go back to 2 John. And at the top of page 8, still looking in verse 8, and at the point 1 right there, I think I said everything I need there is, point 1 and 2 has been taken care of. Now, interestingly, 2 John 9 on page 8, in the English Standard Version, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. I want to point out again, the issue here is this. The issue is truth that they've had from the beginning, and they're abiding in it. They're remaining in it. To go on ahead is to go into air. If you have the complete revelation, if you've got the teaching of the apostles, you've got the truth. To add to it, to help get it more applicable, is to run into air and bring deception here. And it's very clear right here. Everyone who goes on ahead, point one under that verse, goes on ahead, is the word proagon. It's in the present active participle of the word proago, which means to go beyond, to go too far, to go or run ahead, to be progressive. It is even a word sometimes translated to transgress. To transgress is another word for sin. It means here's the boundaries, and you've gone outside the boundaries. When it talks about our transgressions, it's God has set boundaries, and you've gone outside the boundaries. It's the same word form that's being used. These people, the boundaries are what the apostles taught, but these false teachers have gone outside the boundaries, and they've ran ahead. They've become progressive. They've transgressed. And again, basically what they've done, they've added to the teaching. The teaching point too, the teaching is, notice this, it's not just any teaching, it's the teaching of Christ, or it could be the teaching about Christ. And John is clearly referring to the apostolic message. This teaching is the opposite of the teaching of the false teachers. The teaching John is referring to is also identified as the truth. Now, point A under 2, I want you to notice this. An important point of this teaching is that it is consistent, it is continuous, it is original, and it is complete. That's why you can stay there. That's why you can abide in it. You're not out searching for it. You have it. You can search the Scriptures, but you're searching what's been given to us. Notice these examples right here. I've got, subpoint 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 under point A. This teaching is consistently the same. This means a person would continue the teaching and remain in this teaching. This means the true teaching is what the church has had since the beginning. Notice these four references in the short book of 2 John. 2 John verse 4. Walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. 2 John 5. Not as though I were writing you a new command. 2 John 5 again. But the one we have had from the beginning. 2 John 9. Whoever abides in the teaching. So that's all talking about this right here. John is repeated. His issue is stay in the truth. Look out for those who are progressing. Now, they're not going to come in and destroy Christianity. They're going to take this and they're going to start adding to it. They're going to start explaining it. They're going to start making it more additions. We already see this point five. I got in parentheses the word beginning. That what we've had from the beginning. We went through that in 1 John. You see all those references there to the word beginning, which is referring to the truth we've had from the beginning. So again, John is adamant in these letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that the truth we have is the truth you keep. Now, the false teachers, point B, present new teaching, updated, additional, advanced, or, get this, deep teaching. You ever heard of the phrase like, they have very deep teaching or deep doctrines, or they really, you know, something about deep? The only place that is used in Scripture is in Revelation 2:24, and I've got that point, subpoint 3 under B, and that's Revelation talking to Thyatira. I've got just verses 20 and 24 put there. You can read it yourself. But Jesus says to the church of Thyatira, you are permitting that woman, who then he describes as that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and that would be fitting right here. In Thyatira, there was a woman who calls herself a prophet. Jesus calls her that Jezebel. And then it goes on and says this, to lead my servants astray. Her teaching, she's a prophet, and she's adding to this. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 24 following that. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, to the rest of you who said no to this prophet Jezebel, who's brought you this new teaching, he says, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things or the deep teachings or the deep doctrines of Satan, to you I say, watch this, I do not lay on you any other burden. And what he is saying there, he's not saying I give you no other commands. He's not saying any kind of a burden or responsibilities. He's talking about teaching. He says, this prophet, to those of you that have rejected this, who do not hold to her deep revelations and her deep insight into the truths of God, which are actually the deep things of Satan, to those of you that do not hold to that, I guarantee you, I am not going to add to your burden. When you go back in the Old Testament, you see like Amos or the prophets Joel, they'll say something like, this is the burden of the prophet, or this is the oracle. Meaning, when he says burden, he's not talking about some kind of weight or command, you could say that, but he's talking about this. I've told you everything. There's nothing more I'm going to give you. When someone comes and says, I've got a prophecy from the Lord, or I've got this new deep teaching, let me show you some kind of secret key to understand the Scriptures. He says, no. He says, I'm giving you, there's no one else going to come to give you something more. I'm giving you no more burden. So that's interesting. Now, in 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in this teaching of Christ, they're the false teacher. Or 2 John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching we've had from the beginning, and it's this teaching, that's not right. They're the false teacher. They're the deception. So that's just kind of interesting to see that. Point three, rejecting the truth means the teacher and those who accept the false teaching do not have God. I'm on page 9 now. To reject the teaching of Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the flesh is to forfeit any relationship with God the Father. And we can see that even in 1 John it says you call him a liar if you reject that. I just point out here, Father's mentioned 3 times already in 2 John. And a father-son relationship between Jesus and God are mentioned 2 times in 2 John. Now we're in 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you, and again, that is, if you look down there in my notes, if anyone comes is not hypothetical, it is a definite. It is if they come and they are coming. If they come to you and does not bring this teaching. If they come to you, and they are, and they're not bringing you this teaching, he says, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. And what that can be referring to, as you look at that, do not receive him. So this is that mean. When they come to you, they come, do not receive them. You say no. And as they're leaving, do not send them with a blessing. You have no relationship. As they're coming, you don't receive them. As they're going, you don't bless them on their way. They are opposites. In other words, again, like we said, the true response of the true believer walking in truth is when this false teaching comes, it is a no. And no means love. No means you're following the commands. No means you're following, walking in the truth, saying no as an act of love to the false teaching. That all fits together. Now again, the Western Church, can the Western Church handle this? This is a good test. Can the Western Church say no to false teaching? And yet say, well, we've got to be receiving, we've got to be tolerant. A true believer who's walking in the truth, which means you're in love and you're walking in the commands, will mean you'll say no. So we see this right here. It's when they're coming and when they're going. By that point, too. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. Now, what he's talking about is someone coming as a teacher. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, that is not talking about, that's talking specifically about people who are coming to represent Jesus Christ, coming with the Word of God or a word from God. That's not talking about your outreach. That's not talking about how you deal with people in your community. That's talking about people that come to falsely represent Jesus Christ. It's like, no, they're dead in the water, have nothing. Now, it also says right here, I've got it written down somewhere. I'm not sure where I wrote down it. It doesn't mean, yeah, right here. John, 2 John, verse 11. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So you're not to take him in, you're not to receive him, you're not to greet him, not send him with a blessing. But that point I put underneath verse 11 is this. The believer is not told to be rude or abusive or destructive. It's like you just have no part of it. It's a matter of just saying no and walking away. You don't have to insult them. You don't have to throw something at them. You don't have to terrorize them. It's a matter of, I'm done here, and walking away. So again, notice that the world would want to terrorize. The world would want to force. The world would want to intimidate. There's nothing here about if they come to you with this false teaching, you make them change. You make them adjust. You make them do something aggressive. You force them to become believers. You go back to the Catholic time with the Spanish Inquisition. You torture them until they admit the truth. No, you just say no. You don't send them. You don't receive them. You don't bless them. Don't greet them. You walk away from them and leave them there. It's not our responsibility to coerce or force or intimidate or be rude or abusive. And that's an important point. So right there, you can see, again, if you want to say it this way, you can see the character of God in that, of if you want to call it love. You're rejecting the falsehood, but you're not terrorizing the unbeliever or the false teacher. And then the last verse, or not the last verse, but bottom of page 9. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Several things you see there. I have much to write to you, and you got to assume that 1 John came along with this. I'd rather not use paper and ink, or, you know, papyri. And instead, I hope to come to you. His plan is to come to you and talk face to face. If you look in the Greek right there, it's even in the Greek transliteration right there, you can see it. It's the face to face is mouth to mouth. It means I'd rather come talk mouth to mouth, or we're sharing words together face to face in an intimate relationship. And the result is going to be that my joy, that our joy may be complete. In other words, the truth, when I come, I'm going to explain the truth that we've already had. We're going to do it face to face or mouth to mouth. And because of that, our joy will be made complete because we're going to reach the goal of this truth, which is going to be maturity and production in Christ. He has much to say. Again, not only are the false teachers coming, John's also going to be coming, and he's going to be bringing them the truth. And an interesting ending right here. You can see all that on page 10, the Greek box there, face to face. And I put this down there, point 2 in the middle of page 10. The false teacher, do not receive him. Do not give him any greeting. The believer, it's going to be mouth-to-mouth or face-to-face interaction. And the result is going to be completeness of joy because of this interaction. Then an interesting ending, just like we said, the letter began with eclecta lady, or the chosen lady, the elect lady. And now it says the letter, I'll just read it. The children of your elect sister greet you. We're not going to greet the false teachers, but our church right here greets your church. And he calls them lady, the elect lady, and her elect sister. So the letter opens addressed to eclecta lady and closes with greetings from the eclectus sister, or the chosen lady being greeted by her chosen elect sister. And so again, that's the letter of 2 John. And I think that's a very interesting letter. A lot of insight. It's boots on the ground. It's the action of what's taking place 85-90 AD. The false teachers Jesus warned about were there. The false teachers Paul warned about are there. We can see the New Testament ends with battles with Paul, Peter, John, Jude, Peter fighting these false teachers that they knew were coming. It's kind of interesting. Why would they even care? I mean, it's not just the pagans are over there and the Christians are here and they're fighting. It's that the pagans are over there doing pagan things. And then over here in the church, you've got true believers teaching the apostolic doctrine, but right inside midst of him is people coming along trying to correct it and adjust it. It's not just the pagans, it's the false believers. And Paul addresses that several times, but he's had trouble from the false believers or the false brothers, people who claim to be that. They've wormed their way in, and then they're deceiving it. And that's what John is worried about. He's worried about the people that are in the truth being affected by the falsehood and that their production being diminished. Okay, next week we do 3 John, which is a letter from John to the pastor, apparently, Gaius, of one of these local churches. It's a personal letter. Here, we're going to see names. The elder to his friend Gaius, and talks about Demetrius, talks about Diotrephes. And so this is a personal letter. Again, the issue here might be it's a personal letter, so he's going to name names on this other letter, 2 John. This was a letter that was going to be read to the church, probably by Demetrius, the one who carried the letter from John. All right, I'm going to pray. Are there any questions or comments, any thoughts as we wrap this? Yes, sir. Right. So meaning if for example, I believe that now, but if I don't continue, that would mean I had salvation and now I lost it because I did not continue. Is that what you're saying? And that goes back to that point. First of all, the first response would be this, is there's other theology that comes into this. If you come with the idea that you can lose your salvation, you're going to use that. That's where you're going to go with this. If you come at it with the idea that once you're elected, or once you're in the body of Christ, once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, you're going to do what I did. You're going to put those in two groups. You're going to have one. The ones right here, it says, does not continue. The one who runs ahead and does not continue. That goes back to, like I said, back when John writes in 1 John, they went out from us because they were never really with us. Meaning, if a person comes in, and you've seen people do, I'm explaining it from my theology. If a person wants to take it and take it where you can lose your salvation, they're going to explain it the same. They're going to explain it that agrees with them. So even the commentators say, yeah, if you think you can lose your salvation, here's your verses. But I can take, for example, I can take this. I'm not stuck here. Go, well, I can go back and support it with Hebrews. I can support it with Jesus' teaching. I can support it with Paul's teaching. And so I have no trouble saying here that when it says, watch out in verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. He's not warning his people, be careful, you're going to lose your salvation. The fact that you're here means you have salvation. Then when he says anyone who runs ahead, that would qualify people that are, maybe they are there, and the very fact that they're willing to run ahead, meaning run outside the borders of this truth because they're not satisfied with this truth, they're running ahead, would fall into that category of the reason they're running ahead is they never really bought into this. They adapted to it, but the first thing they did when they had a chance was change it, which means they were never really here. So if you go to a church, name it, get a picture of a church, some church, there are people there that are believers, and bad teaching will affect their progress. They're believers. They're not going to lose their salvation. Bad teaching is just going to set them on the sidelines. But there are also people that are there who have come in, and they're there for who knows what kind of reason. But they're not there for the truth. They're not there for, they may think so. They may have been convinced. And I know people like this. You do too. They wanted their lives fixed. Their lives were a mess. They came to church. They accepted Jesus Christ because everything's going to come back together. And again, did you come to accept Christ? Did you come to confess your sins? Did you come to be in fellowship with God the Father? Or did you come because your life sucks? If you came up front, accepted Christ, cried, got baptized, signed the papers, joined the church, got in the choir because my life sucks, well, you didn't get saved. You're looking for therapy. And you're going to not continue in the truth because it's like, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for therapy. And you're going to run ahead. And so they didn't lose their salvation. They didn't continue in the truth because they were never in the truth. They came for therapy. They wanted their lives fixed. And so there's no way I can have an altar call or I can pray for people and know, why are you really here? Because there are many people, I've talked to them, I've counseled people, that they want their life fixed. And it's like, well, here, we're talking about fellowship with God the Father. We're not talking about your best life now. We're talking about you getting in fellowship with your Creator. And it's like, and you can just see people just the longer they go with this, if they cannot continue, the concept is, if they cannot continue in this truth, they never really received it. They wanted something else. They want, you know, you could go all the way from therapy to a free meal to their wife coming back, or maybe they just feel guilty. Maybe they know they've lived a terrible life, and I just feel bad. Do you want Jesus Christ? The only thing we're offering is Jesus Christ. And one of the problems with the Western Church is they're into marketing, and they'll sell. It's like, you know, talk about happiness and joy, and let's sing another song, and you know, it's like Jesus is there for you. No, Jesus is there for your salvation. If you don't want fellowship with God the Father, if you don't want to walk in the light as He is in the light, we have nothing here. And I think many people have been marketed into Christianity. And one of the good ways of testing this is false teaching. God says to Moses, I'll send prophets. And when they tell you, let's go follow other gods, He says, they're here to test you. And if they do a sign or a miracle, He says, I'm giving them that power to test you. If they say, look, I'm going to do the sign, and now let's go over here. Let's go away from the truth. He says, what are you going to do? Well, they had a sign. And I know charismatic Word of Faith people that they were there for the miracles. They were there for the pizzazz. And once they saw something flashy, how many people, if you can do a miracle, if you could do a miracle, if you could do something flashy, they'd be like, wow, that must be true. Does it agree with the truth? Not really, but this is new truth. This is a miracle. And people are building ministries on marketing. They're building ministries on manipulating people. And if you go with it, you're either a believer that's just being set on the sidelines and are not going to grow, or you never really were a believer. You just joined this group for therapy, for entertainment, or for some reason. That's my explanation. Now, if you think you can lose your salvation, then we read it this way. Watch out that, one, you could lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully, because if anyone, which would include you, runs ahead and does not continue this teaching, he does not have God. Meaning you had Him right here, but because you followed the false teaching, you've lost God. So now two things are happening. You were in the truth, but you received false teaching and you lost your reward. Or did you not even have God? So now you've got a problem because this person here, they're not only losing their reward, they don't even have God. So it's like, which one was it? Are you talking progressive? If you hear false teaching and you stop growing, you've lost your reward. But if you keep hearing it or you start teaching it, now God's going to kick you out. So the process is you're with God, you're growing, you hear false teaching, now you become unproductive, you start losing your rewards. If you keep slipping, you're going to lose your salvation. There's your progress. And I don't think we're talking about a deterioration. I think we're talking about two groups. John's believers are going to be affected by this false teaching, and they're going to lose everything we've made progress on. You still will be saved. We see that in Corinthians. That all their works will be burned up, but Paul says very clearly, everything is burned up, but they'll be saved as one escaping through the flames. And that's what we're talking about here. They're saved because there's a foundation of Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. What you build on it, if it's wood, hay, and straw, will be burned up. And then, of course, there's these people. If they run ahead, meaning this wasn't good enough, you run ahead, you never had it. So, again, the commentaries say that very thing. Your theology, that you, what you come into this, you're not going to come to 2 John and build your theology. Your theology is going to be built when you get to this verse, and you're going to interpret it on your theology. And my theology is built from Hebrews, built from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, built on Jesus' teaching, eternal security. But I'm also teaching that people, not everybody who's in the group, say Judas, did Judas lose his salvation, or was Judas never saved? Did Peter lose his salvation and then get it back again? I don't think Peter ever lost his salvation. I think Peter stumbled and fell and repented. I think Judas came in and never got it, never understood it. Some people say Peter lost salvation, got it again. Some people say Judas was saved and then lost it. So anyway, your turn. What do you think? First John. That's why John writes First John. I write this so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right. If your foundation is Jesus. Now, right here, one of the things that is in this book that is the beautiful part about this is I'm approaching this on a doctrinal side. Okay? As if, and I'm talking about truth. But this truth, that's why I want to say walk in truth. This truth will always produce two things. In 2 John and 1 John. One, it'll always produce love. It'll always produce obedience to the commands. You'll obey what Jesus said. So this is now the truth, the doctrinal side. You can't just say, there's no room, and you know this, there's no room in Christianity for just signing a statement of faith. I'm now a Christian. I agree with these points of doctrine. I'm going to go live like I want to. Ha! I believe this. If you believe this, part of this truth, just like you're breathing air, you're eating food, it's going to cause an effect in your body. If you believe this doctrine, you will begin to be conformed into Jesus Christ's image and begin to walk as Jesus walked. And that's what John is telling the people in 1 John. You're doing it like he was doing. I saw Jesus do it. I'm seeing you do it. He's telling them in 1 John, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Because they're looking over there, that group going, should we go over there? He says, wait. Do you have love? Yeah. Are you following the commands? Yeah, I know you're because I saw Jesus walk and I see you walk. You're doing these things. You have the truth. You have eternal life. Don't go over there. He did not say this. He did not say, let me ask you three questions. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus was born of God, born in the flesh or whatever? If you agree with these things, you're good. Those things are the truth, but every time he talks about the truth, he's going to tie it into love and commands. So there's no way right here you can just have points of doctrine and say, well, I believe these things, I'll go live the way. You believe this? This is Jezebel that we just read in Revelation. She leads her students, the people that listened to her, led them into sexual immorality and food sacrificed idols. They were teaching deep doctrines, but the result was idolatry and sexual sins. And God says, I'm going to throw them on a bed of sickness. They've got this deep teaching, but they have nothing here. And so a person who can say they can answer all the questions, they've gone to seminary, they got straight A's in seminary, they know all about the Bible, they're lined up completely orthodox with apostolic teaching, but they can't produce anything. They're living like the world. That's not Christianity. That's a philosophy. That's a doctrinal statement. Now again, will we sin? Will we get trapped in sin? I mean, yes. I mean, that's the whole book of 1 John. Because if you won't admit that, you're going to go into false teaching, and then you're going to have to redefine sin. And once you redefine sin, I've defined it all away. I no longer sin. All my sin problems, I've just reclassified them. They're alternative lifestyles. They're weaknesses. They're addictions. They're sicknesses. I have no sin. I'm fine. Okay, well, now you don't have the truth. Your truth is deteriorated to justify. So yeah, again, if I'm not moved by this verse being challenged. If a person thinks you can lose your salvation, they're going to go here, and they're going to go to Hebrews, where they're going to say, if you fall away, you cannot be brought back to repentance, because you're crucifying the Son of God all over again. And they're going to say, you see, if you sin, you fall away, you can't come back. So you had salvation, you lost it, and you can't come back. Now, that'll be one of their verses, but once again, that doesn't make sense either, because how many people have fallen away and come back? Well, Peter. So if you want to lose your salvation, there's plenty of verses. But these verses right here, I'm more convinced now than I was before. Right, because it says it right there, Bob. It says it right there. Because they've rejected the truth, he sends them a great delusion. They had the truth, and they rejected the truth, and so they're going to fall through the delusion. He says, Jesus says the same things. He says, even the elect would be deceived, if it were possible. But they can't be deceived because they've embraced the truth. They're in Christ. They've accepted the truth. They will not be deceived to destruction, because they've received the truth. That great deception, that great delusion, only destroys those who've rejected the truth. It says it right in the context. There's nothing there. What's that? Cave into persecution. Yeah. Yeah. Who knows what I'm going to do? You start cutting my eyeballs out. Bob, I don't know what I would do. If someone stretches me up and starts cutting body parts off of me, I might deny Jesus quicker than I'd eat a large pizza, which is pretty quick. The point being, so did Peter. And what happened to Peter? Did he lose his salvation and then get it back? Or did he never lose his salvation because he was a believer? Because I guarantee you can make anybody say anything. You just can't let them die first. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to say this, but I would be honored to die for Christ. I would be honored to be able to endure torture and suffering for the sake of Christ, because if I could endure it, there would be rewards on the other side of eternity for me to confess Christ up to my dying breath. I'm not going to get salvation because I do it, but I would receive a standing ovation as I cross into eternity. Well done. If I collapsed and sat down and cried like a little baby and denied Christ, I wouldn't lose my salvation. There wouldn't be a standing ovation. Well, it's the same thing. What's the difference? What's the point? Or am I losing my salvation, or are they losing their salvation? Or am I confessing against Christ? I'm telling you, if I deny Christ, I can show you the verse in Timothy. If we deny, he goes through the whole list. If we deny him, he's still faithful because he knows those who are his. It's in Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, he goes through that list. And if we deny him, he's still faithful to us because he knows those who are his. Okay. So we're on the same page. Abide and continue are the same thing. Abide, continue, remain are all synonyms.
Abide means, to me, means that I'm actually doing it right. I'm abiding in it.
Well, okay, you can say what you want to, but here's the circle. This is the truth. Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. Some translations say, abide in me, I'll abide in you. That would be continuing. Remember, John is the one who wrote abide, remain, and he's the one talking about continue. It's all the same author talking about remaining in Jesus or continuing in the truth. So the truth, Jesus, that's our source. We continue in the truth. We continue in Jesus. We remain in Jesus. We remain in the truth. We abide in it. You can break it down. But when you go to a lexicon, remain, continue, abide, are all the same. It's all in the same Greek word. You could use all those translations. Now again, yeah, in the English, there may be a different nuance. You know, like, for example, I'm going to continue on the highway, but I'm going to abide with my wife in my home. Well, you see, they're not the same. One, you're on a highway going across a nation. The other, you're at one location staying with a person. True. Those are the differences of the English, but both those words can be used to translate the Greek word abide with Christ, continue with Christ, stay in the truth, remain in the truth. So you got to be careful not to take those English words, because those English words are already translations of the Greek word. Sounds more romantic. Continue sounds more like you're on the highway. Right, but this is what it's he is talking here about. Jesus used, or John records it, abide in me, I abide in you, the vine, the branches. This right here, continue in the truth, meaning someone's trying to get you to take a detour, take you off an exit. I'm going to continue right here. I'm going to continue to walk. Continue matches what I was saying earlier. Continue matches walk in the truth. Continue in the truth or walk in the truth. You're going to continue. You're not just going to abide in a home with it. No, there are people out there who adamantly believe they can lose their salvation. I mean, I'm not going to argue with them. There are people out there that are Calvinists. There are people out there that are evolutionists. These are groups I don't argue with. There are people that are King James only. If they're King James only, think they are Calvinists, they can lose their salvation. What are you going to do? They just came to argue. I'm not going to make my teaching, make my point. You're not going to change a postmodern person into a modern. All you do is tell the truth. The truth has the power, not an argument. Okay. My supper's ready. I'm getting waved at.